right, you Bible study listeners. Time to activate. On your feet. We're going to begin with some side straddle hops. We're going to do 20. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Come on, get loose. I got to be careful here. I'm going to get a Richard Simmons kind of a reputation. I don't think I want that. Bend and stretch, bend and stretch. All right, y'all loose. Get that dialing finger. See, you don't even have to dial. All you got to do is just punch, 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 punch. And then you get on the radio. It's an Ask the Pastor Hour here. Pastor Warren Wirth. Boy, he's doing double duty today. He was on the telephone. As Paul Clayton took all of my creation questions away from me today. Oh, but that's okay. That's the Creation Club. That's on the first half of the 9 o'clock hour, the last segment of the morning show here on our radio station every Friday with Pastor Warren Wirth. He is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck.
So you were bend and stretch early this morning with Paul, weren't
you?
Oh,
yeah.
You're all loose and limber and ready to go. You got anything going on at Good Shepherd you want to tell us about?
Well, pretty soon it'll be time for school to start. We have a preschool. An
Gasp.
Excellent preschool. We've really been blessed with great teachers and staff, and we still have a few openings. So if anybody who is listening to me now has a preschool child, whether their own or a grandchild or a neighbor child, and you're looking for a good preschool and you live down in our neck of the woods, give us a try. You can call. The church and the preschool have the same telephone number. It's 636-296-1292. That's 636-296-1292, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and Preschool, Arnold, Missouri.
Now, you don't talk about Jesus in your school, do you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And we're Good Shepherd School, so we're going to tell them about the Good Shepherd, Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost, including you and me.
I'm telling you, for you folks who are listening, the gift of a Christian school or a Christian preschool is more important than ever. And if your church has one, you should support it, in my humble opinion. And if you have children that are of that age, you need to think about it. Because I saw a story today where, I was going to talk about this, maybe we will. I saw a story today where researchers say that kids don't know what animals look like. You can hold up pictures of animals that you and I would recognize right away, but they're, you know, they've spent so much time locked up in their rooms playing Doom or, you know, combing the internet that they don't go to the park.
Mm.
They don't know what a squirrel looks like or
okay.
You know, they say pointed a chipmunk. They don't know what it is.
Ah.
So, you know, if it's that bad, some of them probably don't know who Jesus is or what he's done for us, and so Christian school is important.
Absolutely.
All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I have a theory. I want to test this with you, Pastor. You can kind of shape my thinking here. We just heard in our Associated Press radio news at the top of the hour this story. This was the lead story coming out of Washington this morning. Federal prosecutors investigating the 2001 anthrax attacks were planning to indict a top Army microbiologist in connection with anthrax mailings that killed 5 people. The scientist who was developing a vaccine, this is just so weird, this is just such a weird story, it's hard for me to imagine what's going on here. The scientist who was developing a vaccine against the deadly toxin committed suicide this week. The scientist, his name is Bruce E. Ivins. He worked for the past 18 years at the government's biodefense labs at Fort Detrick, Maryland. For more than a decade, he worked to develop an anthrax vaccine that was effective even in cases where different strains of anthrax were mixed, which made vaccines ineffective, according to federal documents reviewed by the Associated Press. U.S. officials who spoke on condition of anonymity because of the sensitivity of the ongoing grand jury investigation said prosecutors were closing in on the 62-year-old Ivins. They were planning an indictment and may have sought the death penalty for the attacks, which killed 5 people, crippled the postal system, and traumatized a nation still reeling from September 11th attacks. Earlier in this week, we had another just absolutely bizarre story of a man in his 60s who goes into a Universalist Unitarian church where some children are putting on a play, putting on Annie, the play, and their parents are all seated there. He pulls out a shotgun and starts shooting people. He kills 2 people, injures another 7, as I understand it. And according to reports earlier this week, his strategy was to just start killing people until the cops arrived and killed him, effectively committing suicide. However, he was subdued by some of the people there, and he was not killed. He was not able to commit suicide, if you will. It seems to me that something has happened here in our culture that's different than when I was young. Some people might fear the consequences of their actions as to going to prison for life, maybe even going on death row. You might fear that. But an increasing number of people apparently are not afraid of consequences after they die. So you can wreak the most havoc you want. You can just kill people left and right, and then, ha-ha, I commit suicide, you know, and the joke's
on.
And I win, yeah. Have you detected this cultural evolution? I like to use the word evolution. Faster word.
Well, in this case, you know, evolution in terms of a change. Evolution, there has been suicide since Old Testament times, right? Since the fall into sin, you know, death has come upon man, and man is bent on his own destruction. And yet, I think you put your finger on something, that in a time when people in our country in particular have gotten away from knowledge of the Bible, and therefore knowledge about God, His Word, law, and gospel, people maybe don't have the idea of eternity, of judgment, of fearing God who can destroy body and soul in hell, and some of the restraints are removed in terms of behavior, including taking other people's life and taking one's own life. And that's a scary thought. If you live in a time when we devalue human life, I mean, you think of Roe v. Wade and the slippery slope that we've been on certainly ever
since
then.
Roe v. Wade crippled everything.
You know, people, if we can't think clearly about issues of life and death and protecting innocent human life and valuing life as a gift from God and recognizing God is the giver of life, and only He determines life's end, then we're really far down that slippery slope. And why shouldn't I take your life, take my own life, if I have no concept that the Lord and giver of life calls us to account? And I think what you're talking about in these two cases, anyway, that would certainly seem to be the case.
So here we are, sitting here having a rational conversation, as we have many times in the Bible study. If you were to receive word tomorrow, by this time tomorrow, that's an amazing thing. Well, it's a shock. Chuck went home last night and committed suicide. If that news were to come to you, would you conclude that Chuck was in hell?
Ah, boy, that's a question that comes up in adult Bible classes and even, you know, junior high catechism classes.
And I'm counting on you being the stand-up guy that you are to give me a good answer and not to dodge this question.
Okay, well, I'm not trying to dodge the question. It's one of those things, the Bible doesn't answer all of our questions exactly the way we would like them to be answered sometimes. And so, in answering the question about what happens to a suicide, and you gave your own example, you know, here, all I know of you is, you know, you're a Christian man. You're involved in Christian ministry. You know the Bible. You teach the Bible. You tell people about Jesus Christ. It's your passion in life that people should know Jesus Christ. If I should learn that you committed suicide, I would be in shock, and I would be troubled by that. Would it mean that you were definitely in hell? I would stop short of saying that. And let's see, you know, as pastors, we deal with members of our congregation who have children or other relatives or close friends who have committed suicide, and they come to us and say, Pastor,
how often does that happen? How often has that happened to you?
It hasn't happened often in my life, but I'm sure there are pastors who have had it happen more than once in their ministry. And any time it happens, it's difficult. And you're dealing with people who are torn up over this. You know, they're heartbroken, and particularly if it's a child or spouse.
In the worst possible way, I would imagine.
Oh, absolutely. And so, you know, we're not free to invent our own truth. We're not free to dodge the question, as you said, or to say pious-sounding things that avoid the hard realities. And yet, when we go to God's Word for the answer, you know, you don't have just a single Bible verse that says everybody who commits suicide is damned. So let's kind of think through, what does the Bible say here? First of all, the Bible, you know, you've got the commandment, thou shalt not kill, or more specifically, you shall not murder. And the commandment includes self-murder. And so I think that's something that needs to be taught clearly. When we're catechizing people and teaching the Ten Commandments, we want to make clear to them, to young and old alike, that suicide is self-murder. And it is a terrible sin against God, and it deserves damnation, as all sins do. And sins against that commandment not only include things like abortion and murder and suicide and euthanasia, but even our thoughts and desires and words that hurt. You think when Jesus says, you know, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You know, through John, you know, he says, you know, if you hate your mother, your brother, you're a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, in that sense, you know, even when we hate people and say hateful and hurtful things to people, we deserve damnation. And yet we know that, as we said, as we were introducing the program, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, the Son of God, the Savior, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. It is not God's will that any of us should be damned, though we deserve it. God, in His grace, has provided the way out. He has provided salvation, forgiveness, life and salvation that come through Jesus, who atoned for all sins. He atoned for the sins of murderers, and as well as all other sins. And how wonderful it is. We have, take the case of the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul was a murderer, wasn't he? You know, the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, hated Christ, hated Christians, and made it his point to exterminate Christianity single-handedly, if necessary. He went from town to town, well, arresting that, Christians and having them put to death if they would not renounce Jesus Christ.
But the Bible doesn't say that Saul killed anybody. I remember the Bible giving us a story about Saul holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. Does that make him a murderer?
Well, what does Paul say about himself again and again when he refers to what he was? You know, he talks about himself as, you know, a murderer, a persecutor of the church. And he says, this is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And let's go with that, because...
Is that hyperbole?
I would say that he was speaking from the heart of his faith, that Christ came to save sinners, and he would consider himself foremost.
Well, now, actually, when we go to the Sermon on the Mount, for example, I think it's in there somewhere, we learn this most remarkable thing, that when you stand before the judge, if you're planning on saying, hey, I never killed anybody, well, they're going to roll out Matthew 5, 6, and 7 or somewhere in there where it says, if you even hate your brother, you have broken the fifth commandment of the thou shalt not murder commandment.
And if you say thou fool, you're in danger of hellfire.
If you just hate him in your heart and you didn't touch him, all you did was think a really hateful thought, that breaks the commandment. So the good news is that if you've done that and somebody shares that law with you, you can say, I repent. That's true. I'm guilty. I repent.
Lord, have mercy on me.
But if you kill yourself, you can't say those words. Your last act is murder, and there's no time to say, I repent.
That's the troubling thing for all of us, isn't it? You know, so when you're grappling with this, you deal with a reality on the one hand, that self-murder is a horrible sin against God that deserves His wrath and everlasting punishment. At the same time, you deal with the fact that God is gracious and merciful, desires the forgiveness and the salvation of the sinner. Ordinarily, you know, we know that our reception of that has to do with taking heed to God's Word, as you were saying in the previous hour with Pastor Boyce Clare, about taking heed to God's Word, repenting of your sin, trusting in Christ, and receiving that forgiveness. We aren't able to see and judge hearts as God does. You know, God's knowledge of our heart is perfect. We don't know that. And so while in talking to people who are grieving over the loss of someone who committed suicide, especially someone who had been a Christian, as far as we know, was a Christian, and, you know, the act is totally inexplicable to us. We have to say, you know, there are things that we don't understand. We ask God to help us in the midst of things we don't understand to find our comfort in Christ and the promise of the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the world to come. We cannot say with absolute certainty, you know, at the funeral or what have you, assuming, you know, it would be a case where you could take the funeral, that, you know, this person is in heaven. And yet we trust in the mercy of God.
Well, let me create another hypothetical for you on that question. And I'm kind of reluctant to do this because this hypothetical may actually touch the mind and heart of a listener who says he's talking about an experience in my family. I don't have anything specific in mind, but let's say there's a young man in your congregation, Pastor, who went to Good Shepherd Preschool, whom you have watched grow up into high school years, has been in church with his parents all of his life. You confirmed him. Good kid as far as you can tell. Exemplary kid. Falls in love with a girl in high school. Just head over heels. Never had this experience before, but just is head over heels in love with a high school girl. And comes a moment where she says, you know, I'm done with you. I don't want to go with you, date you, or anything anymore. We're done. And he goes out and kills himself. And he's accumulated 18 years of otherwise exemplary Christian, faithful. I mean, when you check his tree for fruit, there's plenty there. But the last act is suicide. Surely that person is in heaven. Can't you confirm for me, Pastor, that he's in heaven?
Okay, now this is where you have to be careful, because sometimes you're going back to works sometimes when you look at this and say, well, this person went to church and he did this and he did this and he did this. Therefore, he has to be in heaven. I think you have to be careful about that. Our hope of heaven in any person's death, when we're preaching anybody's funeral, has to be Jesus, God's grace alone. You know, whether you're the faithful pastor of a church, whether you have been a faithful church member for years and years, or the example you gave, you know, a young person who had been faithful up until this tragedy entered his life.
Let's slow it down here a little bit. Slow it down for me a little bit.
Oh, okay.
Because I understand what you're saying, but you got to put this in the context of a grieving mother and father who brought this baby in their arms to you 18 years ago in our hypothetical, who are experiencing absolutely the worst thing that's ever happened to them in their lives and probably ever will. And they turn and look to you, Pastor. Please tell me my baby is in heaven. And you say what?
I point them to Jesus. I point them to Jesus. Because let's face it, it's not what I say. I don't get anybody into heaven or out of heaven. You know, that's not my power. I'm not God. All I can do is talk to people and say to people what God himself says in his word. And so to those who are impenitent, I preach the word of law, calling them to repentance. To those who are terrified because of their sins, I preach the sweet message of the love of God, the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. And in the case of grieving people who are Christian people, who had a Christian child who did this horrible act of committing suicide, I point them to Jesus and say, there are things we don't understand. There are things we can't control. And you and I are not the judge. You know, we appeal to the Lord. And here's what it comes down to, is when my heart is full of grief and sorrow, only one thing helps, the gospel. Whether it's my conscience being terrified because of my sin or grieving over the death of a child who took his own life, only one thing helps. You go to the gospel, you look at the crucified Christ, and you say, How do I know how God feels about me? How do I know about how God feels about my loved one? You look at the cross and you think, you know, he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And as Paul continues in Romans, you know, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you know, you have to be careful. This is really, really difficult because you can go too far either way. I can make it sound like, well, suicide's no big deal and, you know, who cares? Or I can go to say that suicide is the unforgivable sin. You have to be careful there too. You know, and as to the question that you raised, which is one that always comes up in this connection, is, was there any possibility for repentance at the last minute and for faith in spite of the act? And you and I don't know. We weren't there. We can't say absolutely there was no possibility for repentance. And I'm sure other pastors that you've talked about with this too talk about the idea of living in a state of grace, and that though we be in great weakness, that the faith can still be there in the midst of great weakness, whether it's mental illness or being under the influence of controlled substances, you know, alcohol and drugs and stuff like this, or in this case, being not in one's right mind because of the grief of a Dear John letter or a divorce or in this, you know, a girlfriend saying, I'm done with you. You know, people sometimes are not, as you will, in the right mind. And in charity, in Christian love, we're not going to slam the door in the face of these grieving parents and say, oh, too bad, there's no possibility of salvation for your child. I have to say, I'm not God. I don't know, but I know God is loving. I know God is merciful. And I know when I look at Jesus and I bid you to look at Jesus, you will find God's mercy, God's peace, God's comfort, trusting in him, and finally leaving it in his hands, which is all that we can do.
Is it a correct application of the Word of God in that situation to say something that sounds like, I don't know why your son did what he did. Certainly it was one horrible, irrational moment in an otherwise lovely life. But we know this. He was baptized.
Yes.
And in that baptism, we can have confidence that God's work in baptism supersedes his irrational work at the end of his life. Can we say something that bold?
Yeah, I would certainly point them to God's acts in that person's life. So I'm glad that you said that. That was excellent to point to baptism. And again, not as baptism is something I did for God, but
it would
something
be
that
very,
God did for me.
It
God
would be very comforting.
God reached down to that person in baptism and made him his own child, forgave his sins, gave him the Holy Spirit. And the other things you mentioned in his life where he had that faith nurtured by word and sacrament, you know, points to the fact that God was working in this person's life and that God's grace is powerful and tremendous, and grace abounds where sin, much more abounds where sin has abounded. And so point them to that grace of God and love of God instead of pointing to the person's weakness.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Warren Wirth with us here today. We'll be back on the other side of this short break.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Roland Lettner. Next time on The Afternoon Show,
we'll talk about Lutheran spirituality with John Flanick. His book is called Grace Upon Grace.
And we'll take a trip to Santa Claus, Indiana to visit the Santa Claus Museum.
Okay. Anything else?
Well, sure. Let's talk about Lutheran primary education while we're at it.
Okay. On The Afternoon Show, 3 to 6, a lot of ground to cover next time on AM 850 KFUO.
There is a difference between a reward and a gift. A reward is a sign that you have done well. A gift is a sign of the giver's friendship, affection, or love. Hear the gift of music and the music of gift on the next Sing for Joy.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO. Evolutionists can't explain the human liver. Find out about it next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
An adult's liver is about the size of a football and weighs about 3 pounds, making it the body's largest internal organ. Your liver performs more than 500 different tasks. It is a vital link between your heart, lungs, and digestive system. Inside the liver is a bewildering array of microscopic veins in which each drop of blood is processed. Blood conditions are constantly monitored to make sure everything is up to standard. If more of certain substances are needed in the blood, they are supplied. Useless chemicals are broken down into useful chemicals. Proteins are made in the liver, blood clotting factors are corrected, hormone balances are maintained, and poisons are neutralized. If substances are needed to fight an infection, they are produced and added to the blood. The liver also stores vitamins and minerals and prepares itself to provide your body with quick energy when you need it. In addition, the liver makes bile, which is essential for digestion. Structures like the liver have caused many evolutionists to abandon the idea that life is a result of millions of years of accidents. The liver is just too well designed and integrated into the body to have been produced by purposelessness and mindlessness. Surely it makes more sense to acknowledge a supremely wise creator who loves his creation, including you and me.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God Himself.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
On the next Adventure in Odyssey.
All I know is that I have to finish that adventure.
Wit is more than curious about the future.
An imagination station adventure about death?
And seems determined to learn more.
Stop the program.
Oh, Wit!
But will he ever come back?
Oh, no.
Doctor, hey, somebody help!
Only time will tell on the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible study. Subject of discussion here in the first half hour has been suicide, which was in the news in a couple of different ways this past week. It's certainly the lead story today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest wrestling with this very difficult issue with us is Pastor Warren Wirth, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Can we take some phone calls, Pastor? Okay, let's go to the line here and talk with Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor Worth.
Hello.
I've never experienced a child committing suicide, but I have experienced suicide of people close to me. And I think the Christian's challenge is to not feel compelled to speak into every situation. John 12:26 says that if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. There are going to be circumstances that we don't understand, that we're angry about, angry with God about, but he's still God. And I have to believe that we cannot function in his capacity and judge another person's commitment to following Christ.
All right, let's talk about that. I completely agree with everything that she said there. It all makes excellent sense to my rational mind. However, when a grieving mother bores into your soul, looks into your eyes, Pastor, and is looking for assurance, comfort, something, I don't think the answer, there are some things that we just cannot know, or we just have to leave some things in the hands of God, is gonna get that done.
Well, we struggle with that, and you know, my task. Yeah, she's right. Jan is absolutely right. I am not God. You know, God is God. He is the judge. I am not. And so we have to be very careful not to play God in the role of uncharitable judging. My role as comforter is also not to take God's place by being the judge and saying, yeah, I know he's in heaven. You know, instead, the point of comfort comes not from speculation, not from looking to human works and merits, but to looking to the grace of God as we find it in God's Word, the Bible, especially as we focus on Christ and Him crucified and raised for us and for our salvation. Look at all those wonderful, wonderful promises of forgiveness, of grace, of resurrection, of the life eternal, of God being our strength in our time of weakness, and doing more than we can ask or think. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one lost sheep, and he says, even so, it is not the will of your Father that even one of these little ones should perish. I find great comfort in that, and I direct people often to that, to see how loving God is. Jan said another thing I think that's important, and that is that we don't need to be so quick to speak. I think sometimes we need to be quick to listen. Two ears, one mouth. And that's hard. It's hard for pastors because sometimes we have a Messiah complex, and we think we are God and think we have to fix everything and have all the answers. And sometimes we have to have a heaping dose of humility and say, I don't know all the answers, but I know this. I know that the God who is God loves you and loves your loved one so much that he was willing to give his own dear son, Jesus, so that you and that loved one can have everlasting life. And that's what I'm going to hold on to with all my might. And I urge you to do the same in the midst of things we don't understand. And then to listen as a person pours out his or her heart. Because I can be a good listener even if I don't have all the answers. And the only answer that I have to the problem of sin and death and damnation is Jesus Christ, him crucified, the grace of God in Christ. That is my only hope. I have nothing else to offer, and I dare not substitute anything else for Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Charles. You're next in the Bible study.
Yeah, good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I just would like to push the analogy a little bit this morning on the subject of suicide, if I might. As shocking and as tragic and shaking and sorrow and grief-producing as suicide is, certainly it is worthy of discussion, and I appreciate, Pastor, your incredible emphasis on the incredible grace of God and Jesus and his forgiveness and the state of grace that we live in. But now back to the pushing the analogy. I really wonder if indeed any Christian, when he takes his last breath, totally is in a repentant state. Pushing the analogy, supposing someone should be caught in a lustful thought and his heart should stop beating, or someone should go to bed with a grudge for his wife or his husband and he dies in his sleep, or he or she does, or someone is gossiping, or someone is full of anxiety and not trusting the Lord, and as it says, do not fear, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, or someone is struggling with gluttony, or somebody is traveling 80 miles an hour on a 70 mile an hour speed limit, or cheating on income tax and their heart stops beating. It just seems like that our salvation is not a roller coaster type thing in and out, but I think there is comfort in the realization of what Pastor says by the state of grace, and I would just like to maybe ask you to pursue the issue just a little bit more, if you might, okay?
All right, thanks. For the call.
Thank
just
you.
Imagine somebody who's driving down the highway and is all upset with the person that is in front of them on the road and finally gets a chance to pass them, and they flash them the middle digit and say, God damn you, as they drive by on the side and hit a bus and die. Is that person going to hell?
Okay, that's a wonderful... good example. I mean, and the examples that Charles gave also are excellent examples. I remember one of the professors who taught homiletics preaching when I was attending seminary gave one that he said with a smile. He says, imagine the person driving down the street. He's distracted by a pretty girl walking down the sidewalk, and he turns his head to look at her and then crashes into the bus and is killed. And he says, what a way to go. But then
they have a sense of humor down there.
Yeah, he had a sense of humor. But then he brought back to the serious point, which we're talking about. You know, the serious matter of repentance and living and dying in a state of grace. And could any of us have any comfort and assurance of eternal life if we were living in this constant dread and fear that repentance is something I do? And believing is something I do, and I better do it right and do it enough right up to the last moment. And should I, you know, be distracted by that pretty girl on the sidewalk or drive too fast and flip somebody off, or any of these things, and suddenly be struck dead in that moment without having an opportunity consciously, deliberately, in a sequential order here to say, oops, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You know, say a prayer, and so forth. You know, then we would all be in fear of not being saved. So
it's hard for me to picture St. Peter saying, you know, you were doing so well right up there until that last 3 seconds. Depart, you're going to hell. That doesn't make any sense either.
So the encouragement of God's word is this, living in grace, and it promises that, you know, he that began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. And there are many, many promises of God's grace, his love and forgiveness that point us to the fact that salvation isn't our work, and faith isn't something that saves us because it's our work that we do perfectly or something. You know, faith receives the gift, and even faith and even repentance. Repentance and faith are gifts of God. He grants them to us. He, the Holy Spirit, works through the Word in our hearts so that we repent, so that we believe. And we live in this state of grace as children of God. Even in the midst of our weakness, you know, God is there. And you have to be careful so that people then don't harden their heart. But, you know, Charles and the other callers have made a good point that, you know, we all sin much every day, and none of us would have the assurance of salvation if we thought, what if, you know, God strikes me dead, you know, in the 5 minutes when I'm caught up in some sin there, and boy, then I'm totally out of luck. You know, God is gracious. God desires your salvation. You know, God wants all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he sent Jesus, to bear our sins on the cross. That's why he raised him from the dead. That's why the gospel is proclaimed. God wants you to be saved. He's not trying to trick you out of your salvation. And in the midst of these things we don't understand, you know, wherever possible, we certainly give the benefit of the doubt and speak charitably and believe God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our sorrows. He's greater than death. And so we trust in him in the midst of things that we don't understand. And we have to speak as careful as we can and yet not overstep the bounds either. We leave it in the hands of this gracious God who has conquered death for us, and in this case, you point to this and say the person was brought into God's family in baptism and God was with him through the years, and in this midst of something that's so out of character, we don't understand it, yet we trust in God, his mercy, his grace in Jesus Christ.
Here's another caller. Hi, Deborah. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I'm so glad to be able to put my oar in on this. And I want to say that the pastor's been doing a fine job of discussing the situation When my brother committed suicide, the late Pastor Paul Lessman preached a sermon which was so powerful and so comforting that my parents asked him for the written out copy, and he gave it to them. Basically, what Pastor Lessman said was, Art was baptized, Art was confirmed. He remembered distinctly having the conversations in confirmation class that you were just talking about. What if you're saying, God damn, and you get struck dead? You know what happens. My brother had left a note. He had manic depression. He left a note saying, forgive me for wasting my life. Pastor said, we have that note. We don't know what his last thoughts were. He said, however, we do know that there is only one unforgivable sin, and we have no indication that Art committed that sin. We have no indication that he rejected the Holy Spirit. He said, therefore, no sin is unforgivable. Therefore, we have to presume that God is forgiving the sin of Art in taking his own life. And that was so comforting to us and so scriptural and doctrinal. I did ask Pastor later, why were we taught in grade school that there were two unforgivable sins? And he said that it was unfortunate that we were taught that suicide was an unforgivable sin, but that had never actually been a teaching. It had kind of been the, just folk wisdom or something. If Pastor could address that, right. I'd be very interested in hearing what he had to say about that. But I did want to give props to the late Pastor Lessman for what a wonderful job he did.
Thank
you very much.
Thank you for your call.
Pastor Worth.
Thank you for your call. And I'm glad that your pastor was able to speak comforting words and, again, was pointing you to the forgiveness of sins in Christ. That's what we have to do. Don't point to good works. Don't point to this guy was such a good guy, God has to let him in, or any of that kind of nonsense. The only thing that is true and comforting is the gospel, the message of God's amazing grace, that all availing grace of God in Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins he won for us. And then you mentioned the means of grace, that through baptism, God came down and took this child as his own. You know, when that child was confirmed, he had been taught and he confessed faith in Christ. And even in the note that he left behind, he was crying out for forgiveness. And you mentioned, here's a circumstance that is often taken into consideration when you struggle with what you do, with the request for a funeral of a suicide, the fact that he had mental illness and was struggling with something that those of us who don't have that mental illness can't even begin to understand. But you point people to the cross, you point people to God's grace, God lays his heart bare when he gives his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins and promises full and free forgiveness. And he is the one who names us and claims us as his own. And that's what you point people to, and the promises of the resurrection and the life everlasting that we have in Christ Jesus. And you did a good job there. You asked your question about why was it taught in previous generations. All I can say is that, it comes back to the other part of the truth about this. Suicide is a terrible, terrible thing. And you know that. You experience the grief of those left behind. And you know how terrible that is, that for years you still are agonized by these things. So we need to speak that word clearly, that it is a sin against God. We don't want to downplay that or sugarcoat that. Examples of suicide in the Bible, the examples of suicide in the Bible that come to mind are usually of people who appear to us to have been people who had departed from the faith. King Saul in the Old Testament, who falls on his sword when he's mortally wounded and having disobeyed God and rejected God. That's a terrible example for us. We have the example of Judas Iscariot hanging himself, even though Jesus loved him and reached out to him. It wasn't that Judas could not be forgiven, but it appears to us from the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say about his death that he died without faith in his Savior. So those examples from the Bible are stern warnings to us, and they're there for an important reason. And certainly in a day and age when sometimes movies and things can make suicide seem attractive, especially to a young person, where, you know, they see, oh, especially, you know, if you go to the funeral of a young person and there are hundreds and hundreds of people from the school there and they're all grieving and crying and all the pretty girls that wouldn't date you are there, you know, and they're all hovering around the casket and saying wonderful things about this person, whether they ever had anything to do with him or not, you know, that a person may think, well, then that's the way to go, you know, then people will love me, then people, you know, and they don't have this concept of the permanence of their decision, of their act, and of the terribleness of the consequences. And as you said at the top of this program, you know, they don't have any thought about eternity. So it is important for us, as we teach the fifth commandment, to preach the law in all its sternness and warn of the danger. You know, it is a sin against God, and it deserves damnation. But at the same time, not to teach it as the unforgivable sin, and certainly not to say that there is no possibility of forgiveness, no possibility of salvation. We have to be careful not to go too far that direction. So having that proper balance and the proper distinction between law and gospel is so important. So we don't teach us the unforgivable sin, but it is a sin, and it's a terrible sin. And we want to warn people so that they won't go there. But when you're dealing with the survivors who have a loved one who has gone there, you know, then what do they need to hear? They need to hear that gospel. And certainly in the case of somebody who was a Christian, who had been baptized, who had confessed faith in Christ, and in a moment of weakness that we can't understand, took his own life, you know, you flee to that gospel and you just hold on to that gospel for all you're worth, because that is the only thing that helps.
Let's take this call from Donna. You're on the Bible study. Hi.
Well, it's nice to think that everyone lays down and dies with a prayer on their lips. A lot of people do, but many don't. Many are suffering so much more than we would ever know. Only God knows how they suffer. Sometimes they curse, sometimes they scream. And only God knows. God is merciful, God is loving, and there's God's grace. And I agree with what everything the pastor said. You know, today we have so much mental illness, and we can't say. Even the drugs they give people sometimes make people hallucinate and act weird and curse. So we can't really say, and it's a pleasant thought to think that every death is perfect, but they aren't, and so we just have to lean on the Lord.
Thank you, Donna.
Mm-hmm.
Let me ask you one more question here before we run out of time, Pastor Worth. If you could peek into my heart today as I watch this story coming out of Washington, a man who was about to be indicted by federal officials for killing 5 people. Now, of course, innocent till proven guilty, and now we'll never really know.
Right.
But the evidence seems to be compelling that this man not only murdered 5 people, but in a way terrorized the whole country by taking advantage of emotional vulnerability after 9/11, who now cheats the system by taking his own life. I hope he's in hell. If you could, nobody would say that, but if you could peek into my heart, and, well, maybe they would, I don't know.
Well, people may think that.
Have I sinned?
Certainly. Should I wish anybody to be damned? No, I shouldn't wish anybody to be damned. Finally, you know, I leave judgment to God, and, you know, I want God to be the judge, and people will be damned. You talked about that in the previous hour, that God's judgment is sure, and as surely as there are people who are saved by God's grace through faith in the Savior Jesus, there are people who have rejected Christ who will be damned. But, you know, I shouldn't want somebody to be damned. I think, let me put a different spin on it. Sometimes when you hear of somebody who has committed a crime taking his own life, you may even say out loud, at least I'm glad the criminal justice system is spared the time, trouble, and expense of dealing with this, because it does cost a lot of money and often does not necessarily end in injustice. But at the same time, you know, as one who is, I am as much a sinner as anybody else, and if anybody deserves to be damned, I do. I know that I...
Well, wait a minute. You're not as much a sinner as Charles Manson.
I need the mercy of God as much as anybody. And thank God that mercy is extended to me and to you and to the world in Jesus Christ. And that's why it is my purpose in life, as well as yours, and that of every Christian, to believe that for yourself, Christ Jesus came for you when you were lost, and then to share that with others, that they too, who you don't know what their hurts are. I don't know what your hurts are. You know, you said if I could peek in your heart and see that terrible hate against this man, you know, I don't know the other hurts that you have either. And so it would be my desire today that I would not be in a position here to hate you or judge you and wish you evil, certainly not everlasting evil in hellfire, but rather that I should want for you to know the mercy and love and grace of God in Jesus Christ, that he loved you, he gave himself for you, and the one who died for you and rose again promises full and free forgiveness, and he wants you to receive that through the gospel.
Let's come full circle. Have the American clergymen dropped the ball here because they've responded to the pressure, and don't be a fire and brimstone guy. Don't preach about hell. Don't make people feel uncomfortable. Preach about the Jesus who loves us all. And you've done quite a bit of that here today, as well as coming from the judgment side of the equation. Have American clergymen dropped the ball so that now people who want to create great mayhem are not at all fearful of the fact that they're probably going to go to hell after the cops take them out or they take themselves out?
Well, God help us. You know, it's entirely possible that clergymen in our country haven't preached the sternness of the law. And, you know, if you don't preach the law clearly, then you don't preach the gospel clearly either. Because if sin is no big deal, I think a lot of Americans have the idea that everybody goes to heaven, no matter what, no matter how you lived your life, no matter what you thought of Jesus Christ, whether you despised the gospel, the idea is everybody goes to heaven. And that is definitely wrong. And if we foster that thought that God, there's no such thing as sin, there's no such thing as hell, there's no such thing as judgment, then why did Jesus come? Who needs Jesus if there is no sin, no damnation? But the fact that sin is real, God's wrath against sin is real, you know, then we have a very real need for the grace of God and the Savior Jesus who came. So he took our hell for us. He endured the wrath of God for us, so that when from the cross he cries out, "It is finished." Everything necessary for our salvation is done by Jesus. And his resurrection is God's amen to that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead shows that God has accepted the sacrifice of his Son as full payment for our sins forever. And that's where we find our hope and our comfort in the midst of things that trouble us and are difficult to understand.
Pastor Warren Wirth, thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
It's a very, very tough subject. I appreciate your helping us with it.
You're welcome.
Pastor Warren Wirth on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.